Good evening. Oop. Is there a clicker? Okay, good. I want to have control. It's good to see all of you here tonight. Appreciate the prayer and the singing. Steadfast love of the Lord is a favorite in our family. Nighttime devotional song. Such a favorite that I started singing before it was time. But someone else joined me in the back, so I appreciate that. It wasn't just me. I think that song... Thank you. Those words, hoping in the Lord and knowing of his steadfast love, among other things, can be one of the hopes as we battle idolatry. We've been talking about that. This is our fourth week in this short series, and it could go on longer, but it's an important one. I've learned a lot from this topic, and what I want to do tonight is first start by going over some verses that point out the virtue of work. Because God wants us to work, and work is good for us. And those people in Okinawa who live forever, it seems, it's not just their diet. They also have a purpose in life that usually involves some sort of work. Studies have shown that. So it's good for us, whether we're believers or not. And God ordains it and wants us to do it. So we'll look at that. And then what I want us to do is we'll try to have some discussion. It's difficult in auditorium classes, but we'll try. Because although I have some ideas and I've brought some material that I've prepared, that doesn't mean I have the only answers. And I believe that some of you have some things you can share. And so we'll have some time for that. And then we'll see if I can transition back into presenting some scriptures and some ideas about the idolatry of work. And transitions may be a little rough, but we'll make it through together. Let's see the next... I want to point out some verses. In a couple of cases, we'll look at the scriptures together. Shorter verses I was able to put on the PowerPoint. But this is this one from the Proverbs. The soul of the diligent, that would be someone who's busy doing the Lord's work, is richly supplied. This is one that we're very familiar with, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So that's... exhortation to work and provide for those we love, those in our household. A little longer, and I'd like for you to, if you have your Bibles, turn with me. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 12. And here we have Paul talking some of the people in this region in Thessalonica because of their hopes for the Lord's return apparently were not working. And Paul not only talked about, in my Bible it says warning against idleness, but he talked about his own example and how his hard work was for them to imitate. He was doing it to support himself and not be a burden, but also to show how this was to be done. So beginning in verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living," or to eat their own bread, as it says in the footnote from the original Greek. And then an Old Testament wisdom passage from Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. I find Ecclesiastes a challenging book to read and sometimes understand. I hope I have a handle on this passage, but we'll read it together because I think it talks about the type of work that God exhorts us to perform and how he will bless our labors as well. Beginning in verse 24, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. So it seems a contrast here between the one who pleases God. God gives, in addition to providing for needs, also wisdom, knowledge, joy, and a person can enjoy the fruits of his labor because of his right relationship with God, as opposed to the one who is outside of that relationship and is working hard, accumulating things that he will not enjoy, that will be passed on to others. And we can see in the feast, the harvest feast, the people of Israel celebrated. God wanted them to celebrate their toil and celebrate what they had earned, and he would rejoice with them. So working is something God wants us to do. It's not a bad thing when it's in accordance with God's wishes. It's not the end in itself. What we want to do now is, back up. I'm moving ahead too quickly. One we're all very familiar with. Let's go over this one as well. Colossians 3:23. This is one I remind students of from time to time, and it's one I have to be reminded of as well. But 3:23 through 24, the Apostle Paul writes, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ." So we have all these reminders, keeping work in its proper place. It's an important thing. What I want us to do, I have three questions that I want us to at least think about, ponder, discuss. And it's tough in this environment, especially if you're like me. I'm hard of hearing as it is because of years of loud music. But I will try to hear you, and then I will paraphrase. So depending on where you're sitting, you won't feel like, what did I say? And I will do my best to keep that going. But I have some questions I want us to think about. First, what are ways in which our work, the work that we do, can become an idol to us? And we can have, I think we're all comfortable, we love each other, we can have that moment of silence you have when you're comfortable, and take time to ponder. I'm not going to expect you to jump on in, but think about that, and let's think of some ways in which it can become idolatry, right? So our work becomes before God's work, okay? Can we think of some ways, that's a good point, some ways in which our work can supplant our work for God? Okay, obligations to, now it says on one level, to work to support our family, but the work we do can be so time-consuming, we're not with our family, we're not teaching our children, we're not with our spouse. So it's consuming, I guess we would say, maybe time, thoughts, our mind is on our work. I think it's a good point, and we're going to touch on that motive, because I didn't want to reduce it. I think there could be multiple ways in which this work can become an idol to us, but two or three of them seem to be uppermost, and that is one of them, to accumulate material things. The time spent is not in itself bad, because some of us have jobs that require a lot of time. I think, for example, healthcare professionals sometimes, and there are other jobs. People who are on call. I have a friend who works at a nuclear power plant, and when they're doing their shutdowns, he is there a lot. Now, he has other times when he's not working as much, so that we just have jobs that require more of our time. But that in itself is not bad. Other points about how work can become an idol. Yes? Okay, it becomes our self-worth. We've already had two things I was thinking about. Our self-worth comes from our work as opposed to our relationship with God. We will talk about that a bit more. Very good points. Anything else that we haven't thought of? Yes? And I think we can find some, like, work. Hopefully we enjoy our jobs, because we're in a culture and a country where, you know, we do work a lot of hours. So if you don't enjoy what you do, it can be very miserable. But it's also, is that your ultimate happiness? I think that's what Nathan is saying. I think, Steve, I saw your hand in the back. I think that's a good point. My wife Kelda and I were talking about it, and sometimes people use it to escape a bad home life. They stay extra time at work. Maybe there's marriage problems. Both spouses could be doing that. So I think that's another good example. We can't exhaust the list. Those are just some of them, at least the partial list. Both seem to be some key issues where work can really get in the way of our relationship with God. Those questions may seem to be asking for the same thing, but maybe not. We'll try to deepen at least the discussion. At least that was my intent. How does this happen, do you think? Because I will say this, and if we had a microphone, and in fact, Natalie Kelda said I should get Mitch just to go around with the mic, but we won't do that, so I'm not going to make you too uncomfortable, but I will confess that at least two of these have been issues in my life. Not necessarily the pursuit of material things, because if Kelda were here, she could tell you she saw my apartment when I was single. I'm not materialistic. It was pretty bad. But I think work for security, not trusting God. Like, I'm going to accumulate the stuff that I may need later, or the financial security. That is, I know, has been an idol in my life. And also the pride from work, the pride in accomplishments. And there's nothing wrong with that, but when that becomes the end all, that's supplanting your relationship with God. So I will say those are at least two ways it's happened to me. And I think I will say, just to get it started here, I know my focus wasn't on God at those times, or I wasn't thinking spiritual thoughts. Spiritual mindfulness was at least one problem, but I'm sure there's more things. But other thing, what else? What do you guys think? How does it happen? Because I think I'm probably not the only one it's happened to. Okay, a couple points on with Frank. I think it is subtle, slow. I don't think it's going to be something we just wake up and I'm idolizing my work. So that makes it more insidious and sometimes hard to detect until you're already trapped. And also our culture is a factor. We'll try to, if time allows, address that issue. Okay. Anything else? Yes. I think a lot of us could say amen to that. You want peers to recognize you, depending on our profession, whether it's local or you may be in a job where the recognition can go further than that. I think I saw another. Yes. I think it becomes our identity, at least a big part of our identity is what we do, which is why retirement can be difficult. Loss of job is a very traumatic experience. Okay. Yes, and I'll get a hand up here too. Yeah, I think that could be that issue of, like, I guess you're saying I am indispensable. That could be, we don't want to get too far afield, but I think that could even be an issue in the Lord's work where you feel the ministry you're giving, you're the only one that can do that. I've actually had that trap as well. And then, you share with others, like, hey, they can do it just as well as me, and they're getting the fruit of, knowing that they have done something for God. So I think that can be in a secular work environment as well as in the Lord's kingdom. I saw a hand here. Yes.
I think for me there's an aspect of stewardship with it too, because where I'm currently working, I'm on salary, and they would let me work 16 hours a day, 7 days a week, and they would like for me to do
That's a very good point. I think there's probably others in the audience who felt that pressure. Jobs were, you know, it's not hourly, but salary, and those can quickly transition into a lot of hours worked and feeling insecure about what happens if I lose that job. And I mentioned my desire for financial security, which is based in my insecurity and not trusting God, but sometimes situations like Patrick described can hit us in a different way, where we feel pressure because of our employer. The pressure is being put on us. I wish we could, I'm looking at my clock, I wish we could go further with this. We should have just had a discussion, because your comments have been excellent. I have some scriptures, but I want to see what you guys have to say here, how we can spiritually protect ourselves. Because I think this idols, it doesn't have to be the idol of work. It can be, when Mark started this short series, there were several things that were listed. But I think this is a struggle common to us as Christians. And so any ideas of how we can protect ourselves from this temptation to idolize work or anything else? Pray. So regular prayer, conversation with God. Excellent point. Yes. Okay, regular church attendance. And I think hopefully the relationships we form with others from that attendance, learning others' burdens, struggles, sharing in those, encouraging. Very good point. Yeah, being aware. And I think self-awareness, that the verse in James about the man looking in the mirror, I think God wants us to look at ourselves and see where we are, assess, and come back to Him in confession, repentance, and then with forgiveness moving on. So that awareness is an important component. So we have church attendance, prayer, and prayer is a big part of that, devotional life. James? So being honest with, I think you're saying be honest with ourselves. Yeah, we're all, most of us are very good at talking ourselves into this is the right thing to do. I think our minds work that way very easily. And we can rationalize things, compartmentalize, even get to the point where we're almost lying to ourselves that what we're doing is okay. I wish we could go further. Excellent comments. I appreciate them so much. I don't know what's going to come up next. So we'll see what's coming up next. Cultural tension. Okay, that's what's coming up next. This came up, someone mentioned our culture, and we live in a country where work is prioritized, and it's actually part of the, when we think about our country's founding document, the Declaration of Independence, what's sometimes called the American Creed kind of filters into that, the idea of pursuing happiness. So I wanted to look at that, a paraphrase and some quotations from that document. And it's a document, it's a inspiring document, and that I enjoy reading, but this one statement, our Creator endows man with the rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Originally, pursuit of happiness had a moral component, even a spiritual component, but that doesn't matter. What matters is how it's perceived, and over time, pursuit of happiness has been whatever subjectively makes you happy, and as long as hopefully you're not hurting other people or infringing on their life and liberty, although that sometimes happens. But our culture really prioritizes the pursuit of happiness. What makes you happy? And a lot of times it's the pursuit of material goods or working to get ahead. That's part of the American dream, getting ahead, maybe going further than your parents did, or having that perfect house and the right number of garages and all those things, the right size yard. And I brought up a counterpoint, our independence in Christ, that our God gives us eternal life in Christ, liberty from the slavery of sin, and commands us to engage in the pursuit of holiness with some verses that go with that. Of course, the famous John 3:16 and Galatians, where we're told we're free from sin to serve others. And then Hebrews, that we don't see the Lord unless we, you know, pursue holiness. So we have on one hand our culture, I think, there is this tension where everybody is pursuing happiness. And happiness in itself is not bad, but we're not always going to be happy. But God asked us to be holy, regardless of circumstances, to pursue holiness. So we have to be aware that our culture, and it's very much, it's a work-oriented culture, attainments, worldly attainments, that can be part of the trap we can fall into. I think that the comments we've had pointed that out. When Mark began this a few weeks ago, I thought about some challenging verses that I have been looking at recently, equating covetousness with idolatry. And this cuts into the point we've talked about, pursuing material gain. And Paul, on two different occasions, first in Colossians 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I'm like, whoa. So, you know, we think about, we tend to think about idolatry being, that's in the distant past. In the Old Testament, they're worshiping, you know, ancient peoples worshiping graven images, but coveting. And sometimes we think, well, that means coveting exactly what your neighbor has, but it just means coveting, wanting things more and more and more, and that supplants God. And Paul says something very similar in Ephesians 5, verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So sometimes the coveting things, the wanting things, connects to the work. We're working for that end. Work may not be the direct idol, but the material possessions we're hoping to get as a result of our toil becomes the idol. So it's very much connected to work. Even if work may not be the thing we're idolizing what we get from the work. Work is very much involved in that. One of the, I think, big issues that we struggle with in the modern world, we may call it a postmodern world, but we're very much influenced by modern ideas about what is real is, you know, this podium, what I can touch, what I can see. And it's hard to be spiritually minded, and we tend to focus on the material, what is around us. And these things can become traps and lead to idolatry. I saw when I was doing research for this presentation, on a blog, this statement that I tried to paraphrase, that idolaters long for what they can see. It's where we get in the trap by just focusing on what we can see. We long by faith for what we cannot see, which we see that from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. So prayer was mentioned as an antidote to idolatry, but that close relationship with God and walking by faith in the things we can't see can help us not to put our faith so much in the things we can see and the material things that surround us, sometimes just in the people that we can see, because we're worshiping God, a spirit being. Along with that, in Romans 8, verse 5, Paul wrote, those who live according to the flesh have their outlook shaped by the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their outlook shaped by the things of the Spirit. So our outlook, our worldview, we really need to hone a spiritual worldview. God has given us the gift of His Spirit to help us to reveal Christ to the world. So really spend time in meditation, prayer, Bible reading, this is something we really have to be mindful about. And I think all of this whole series really connects very well. The banners we see up front about being transformed this year. This is one of those things I would like to be transformed and be aware of idols in my life and worship God and Him alone. We have warnings from Scripture. I'll go over this very quickly. But these point to the idol of materialism and working for material gain. And this is from Psalm 127. Unless Yahweh builds the house, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sheep. And it's basically saying, unless God is the builder, if He's the one who's at the center of our lives, we turn things over to Him, we're doing things in His name. Otherwise, it is just restless toil. Jesus has a parable, probably we're very familiar with, of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. And he talks about this idea of achieving abundance of material things. And in the case of this rich fool, he was called to account the very night that he was making all his grandiose plans. That's the night that he died and met the God who had made him. But at the beginning of that parable, Jesus tells his audience, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Again, coveting, connecting to idolatry. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So I think these verses connect back to the tensions we face with our culture. We live in a materialistic culture. We're blessed with an abundance of material goods, and these can become our idols, and then we get these things because of the work. And this encourages us to prioritize work over living for God. I mentioned this, and some of you have mentioned this idea of our self-worth, taking pride in our work, our egos being at stake. And an important verse, and here I drew from the New American Standard Version, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world, 1 John 2:16. So this pride of life, this pride in self, where do we get our self-esteem from? Is it the praise of others that we desire, or is it honoring God and trusting in his grace and mercy? So these are, I know, tensions I've faced, I'm sure some of us have faced, where our self-esteem is at stake. Work becomes the way in which we enhance our self-esteem, whether through a promotion or a pat on the back from our boss or praise in a meeting with our coworkers or some write-up or whatever. There's just multiple ways in which that becomes the thing we're trying to achieve. I want to conclude with the Apostle Paul, and one of the things that this helped me in preparing for tonight, as much as I admire Paul, I have problems with Paul, because I look at Peter, I'm like, I love to see the imperfections, whereas Paul, outside of the argument with Barnabas, we don't see that, and I'm like, hold on a minute, he killed Stephen, he did a lot of really, really horrible things, so yeah, we do see his imperfections, but Paul just seems amazing in his devotion to God. And for me, at least personally, I was encouraged by the study, and hopefully it will encourage some of you as well, because I think Paul, since he wrote so much in the New Testament, really points out some answers and some ways in which we can avoid any idolatry, including the idolatry of work. This particular passage I want us to turn to, Philippians 3, beginning in verse 4, actually is not about the idolatry of work or the idolatry of getting, our work being our source of pride or self-worth. The discussion is about the Judaizer. I can't even pronounce that word. I was going to ask you to pronounce it for me. But the guys who are promoting Judaism and Christian worship and the mark of circumcision, whereas, God has always been more interested in the circumcision of our hearts being inclined toward him. The discussion is really about Paul's Jewish heritage, but he's, in a sense, if we want to equate it in modern terms, it's like he's listing his resume. These are my attainments. These are my honors. This is the man I was, and he has all the honors. He is in the sense of being a Pharisee and his pedigree, his genealogy, he is a made man. So beginning in verse 4, I will read, and please read along with me. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. I share this passage with you because it's always challenged me, because I'm thinking, I can't do that. I don't want to. That stuff's not rubbish to me. It's like treasure. It's important to me. I can't count it as rubbish. Well, in studying this passage, the Greek word that is translated as rubbish, and I was reading from the English Standard Version, actually has a different connotation. And I want to share with you another version that's a little closer to the actual meaning of the word. And this is from the NET Bible. More than that, I now regard all things as liabilities compared to the far greater value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Indeed, I regard them as dung. And the Greek word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce that, but skubala, is that cool? Okay, good, thank you. Anyway, I will not take Greek. That word basically is only used one time. It's here, and it refers to excrement. And, Paul seems to be making that contrast between what he has in Christ and these worldly things, which it's dung. It's something you flush down the toilet. And that really illustrated to me the attitude that or the heart I need to have toward these earthly things compared to the joy of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, your Lord, is that the rest of it is, you know, it's dung. And thinking of it that way, I will at least try to do that. It does make a difference. But I think there's more to the story here where Paul is concerned. We think about, from a financial point of view, bankruptcy and how companies declare bankruptcy, individuals can declare bankruptcy. And from my understanding, there's a Chapter 11 bankruptcy where you're saying as a company, we're going to work our financial affairs out, we're going to stay in business. Or Chapter 7, where you're giving up the ghost. There's no hope. You're closing down shop. And I was reading a writer in a devotional book who was saying that many Christians think that they are, from a spiritual point of view, temporarily bankrupt, when we're not. We're completely spiritually bankrupt without Jesus Christ. And Paul got that point, and maybe because he had done such bad things, persecuting the church. But I want to share with you a couple of passages. First from Romans 3, in which he cites a couple of the Psalms, but he writes, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one does good, not even one." And then another, oh, went too far there, all the way to the end. There we go. And then, of course, one we're very familiar with, writing to Timothy, "This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all." And that point of view, I think, is a healthy point of view as we hopefully are transformed and grow into spiritual maturity, making that a real priority this year. We're going to become more convicted of our sin. We're going to become more aware of our sinfulness and our dependence on God's grace. If we go through a day, and this may have been a day like this for you today, you may have had a good spiritual day where you thought spiritual thoughts, treated people with kindness, showed love to your neighbor, you know, really felt that you loved God with all your heart. Even then, you still can't stand before God without grace. You can't stand on your own two feet. On your worst day, and some of you may have felt like, the day is one of my worst days. You know, I yelled at my children. I had an argument with my spouse. I may have even said a bad word. Who knows? But you've done some things that you're not proud of today. You still stand before God in need of His grace. And I think sometimes we feel like we're partially bankrupt, temporarily bankrupt, and now we're okay. We can stand on our own two feet before God, but we can't. Even Paul, zealous as he was, and enduring persecutions, and faithful unto death, knew that without God's grace, he could not stand before him. He needed the blood of Christ every day. So that the knowledge of our dependence on grace, and what a beautiful thing that grace is in our lives, you know, knowledge of our struggle with sin, but how God offers us the avenue to be right with him because Jesus took our sins on the cross. I think just keeping that foremost in our minds could be one antidote, if you will, to any kind of idolatry. These verses. I think Paul actually, we can emulate him because we have the same spiritual power that he did, even if we don't have the same spiritual experiences that he did in the New Testament times. We have that power. And he says in Ephesians 1, we have the power that raised Christ from the dead. So hopefully in this year of transformation, we can rely more on that power and not on the things of this world. I appreciate the comments we had earlier and your attention this evening. We always end with an invitation. And if you have a spiritual need, it may not have anything to do with our discussion, but you may have come here with a heavy heart and you want the prayers of the church, and one of our shepherds will pray for you if you come forward. We invite you to do so as we stand and sing this invitation.